Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with another study in our series in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 5. We will cover verses 1 through 7. I'll begin by reading those verses, and then we'll go into an introduction, and then we'll take each verse one by one in some detail, and then we'll conclude and summarize. Well, let's begin with verse 1. It reads, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." In this study of Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, entitled "Only the Lamb That Was Slain Could Bring About God's Salvation Plan," we first read in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." And we ask in relation to this verse, what is this book in the right hand of him that sat on the throne? And why was it in his right hand? Furthermore, why was this book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals? The answers to these questions and more we will find in this study. Then, we read in verses 2 through 4, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And in relation to these verses, we ask, who is the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? And before Christ came to earth, why was no one found who was able to open the book? And explain why the Apostle John wept much when no one was found worthy to open and to read the book. The answers to these questions and more we will find in this study. Then next, the Apostle John states in verse 5, "And one of the elders says unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" And we ask, why was John told to weep not? And who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David? And what does it mean that he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals? The answers to these questions and more we will find in this study. Then finally, we read in verses 6 through 7, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And in relation to these two verses, we ask, who is the lamb as it had been slain? And why is he called a lamb? In addition, why is he described as having seven horns and seven eyes? And why are these seven horns and eyes described as the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth? And last, what is significant about the book being taken from the right hand of him that sat upon the throne? The answers to these questions and more we will find in this study. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, who had prevailed to bring about God's salvation plan, be glorified through this study. Amen. Let's look at verse 1 in more detail. Let me read that verse and then we'll discuss it a little. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. In this verse, we first read, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. We already know that the one who sat on the throne is Jesus Christ, but why is this book said to be in his right hand? When we look up the word translated as right hand, we read such verses as the following. For instance, Matthew chapter 25, verses 33 through 34. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Obviously, in this verse, to be at Christ's right hand is to be in a place of blessing. For Christ says to those sheep on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. And we read in John chapter 21, verses 5 through 6, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Here, once again, we see that to be at the right of something is to be at the place of blessing. For once they followed Jesus' instruction to cast the net on the right side of the boat, their net became full of fish to eat. Thus, the right side of the boat became the place of blessing. Furthermore, we read in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In these verses, we read that after Christ was raised from the dead, he was set at the right hand of God. Clearly, this means that he was set at a place of great blessing. For as we read, it was a place far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So to be at the right hand is to be at a place of blessing, great blessing. Now, returning to our verse, it first stated, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book." Since we now know that to have been in the right hand of Christ that sat on the throne was to be in a place of great blessing, this book in Christ's right hand of blessing must be a blessed book. Yet, not only is this book in Christ's right hand blessed, but we read that it was written within and on the backside. To be written within and on the backside means that this scroll, because they really didn't have books back then, they had scrolls. And to be written within and on the backside of a scroll means that this scroll is full or complete. Both the front of the scroll and the back of the scroll are written upon so that there is nothing else in it that can be written. It has contained within and on the backside the whole story, whatever that story might be. And since we will learn that this scroll reveals the salvation plan of God for the world, we know that it is a full or complete revelation of the salvation plan of God, because the scroll is written upon within and on the backside. But then we are told that this book, more accurately translated as scroll, was sealed with seven seals. That is, it is sealed from being read by seven seals. Why seven seals? Well, because the number seven in the Bible symbolizes perfection. And you can click on the link, Bible number seven, to see this. And so for this scroll to be sealed by seven seals means that it is perfectly sealed. And since this scroll is perfectly sealed, we wonder who it is that would be capable of removing such perfect seals. Certainly, someone who is imperfect could not open the seals. Let's move on to verse 2 of Revelation 5. This is verse 2. It reads, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Here we first read, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." And we ask the question, who is this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice? To answer this question, we must first realize that the word translated as angel can also be translated as messenger. Therefore, our verse can read, "And I saw a strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice." And just who is this strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice? Just who it is, we can see in Revelation chapter 10, where we read in verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel," or we could translate it, "strong messenger, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Since it is obvious that the mighty angel or strong messenger in this verse is referring to Christ, as he is the only one that could be described as clothed with the cloud, with a rainbow upon his head, with his face being as the sun, and with his feet as pillars of fire, it is logical to assume that the strong angel or strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice in verse 2 of Revelation 5 is also referring to Christ. further support of this is that this strong messenger or angel, we are told in Revelation 5, verse 2, is proclaiming with a loud voice. The term loud voice can also be translated as great voice. And if you will recall, we learned that the great voice in Revelation 1, verse 10, when we studied that, was the voice of Christ. Remember, we read in Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, or it could be translated loud voice, as of a trumpet. And we learned that this great or loud voice was the voice of Christ. Therefore, since the loud or great voice in Revelation 1:10 is the voice of Christ, it is reasonable to see the loud or great voice in Revelation 5:2 to be that of Christ as well. Now, continuing with our verse, this strong angel or messenger that we found to be Christ is proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This is equivalent to asking, who is worthy to bring about God's salvation plan to the world? For a man to be able to bring about God's salvation plan, he must first be perfect. In other words, he must be sinless in order to stand before a holy God as the representative for other people. Then he must also be able to bear the punishment of death in the place of each one of his elect. That is, he must be capable of enduring not only the eternal punishment that one of his elect deserved for their sins, but he must be able to endure the eternal punishment of all of his elect for their sins. No man could do this. In fact, only God could do this. Therefore, this perfect man must be God himself. Moving on to verse 3 of Revelation 5. Verse 3 reads, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. In this verse, we have stated what we had already concluded, namely that the one able to open the book of, or we could say bring about God's salvation plan, because no one other than Jesus Christ can meet the necessary criteria of being both sinless and being able to endure the eternal punishment deserved by millions. Our verse reads, and no man, better translated, no one, in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Let's first consider that there was no one in heaven that was able to open the book. Why would there be no one in heaven that was able to open the book, neither look thereon? Well, because no one in heaven before Christ came to earth met the criteria of being both sinless and capable of enduring the eternal punishment deserved by millions of people. Oh yes, there were people in heaven who were sinless, namely the elect, but none of these elect could endure the eternal punishment deserved by millions. Indeed, an elect person in heaven could possibly die for the sins of one person, but to die eternally for the sins of millions of people? That much suffering and death could only be endured by God. Therefore, for one to be capable of dying for the sins of a multitude, that one would have to be God. But then our verse also says that no one in the earth was able to open the book either. That is, more precisely, no one on the earth was able to bring about God's salvation. Why would there be no one on the earth able to bring about God's salvation? Well, because no one on earth before Christ came to earth met the criteria of both being sinless and capable of enduring the eternal punishment deserved by millions of people. There was not only no one who was sinless on the earth, but there was also no one capable of enduring the eternal punishment deserved by millions. Only God could endure such punishment. Therefore, for one to be capable of dying for the sins of a multitude, that one would have to be God. But then, our verse finally says that no one under the earth was able to open the book either. That is, no one who was buried under the earth was able to bring about God's salvation. And this was obviously because such a one who was under the earth was dead and buried, and so could not possibly meet the criteria of both being sinless and capable of enduring the eternal punishment deserved by millions. We should notice here that there are three categories of people that could not open the book, that is, bring God's salvation plan: the ones in heaven, the ones on the earth, and the ones under the earth, which begs the question, why three categories? Well, since the number three in the Bible is normally symbolic of the purpose of God, and you can click on the link to see this, we can know that it was the purpose of God that no one could be found who was worthy to open the book of God's salvation plan before Christ came to earth. Moving on to verse 4 of Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Here we can understand why the Apostle John wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book. It was for the same reason that we would weep much if there was no way in which we could be saved. Without someone worthy to open the book, that is, to bring about salvation for us, we would certainly die in our sins. And the Apostle John knew this to be true for himself as well. Indeed, John was weeping because if no one could open the scroll of God's salvation, that is, if no one could be found to bring about God's salvation plan for John and the elect, John knew that he and the other elect were doomed to die in their sins. Yes, if no one could be found that was both sinless and could endure the eternal punishment of death on behalf of John and the elect, he knew that he and the elect would have to endure that punishment themselves. And so we are told that John wept much. Take a moment to think about this. If we were suddenly told by God that no one could be found to save us from our sins, then all we would have is this life. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, we are of all men most miserable. Yes, if all we have is this life with all its sorrows and sadness, suffering and pain, and then death, we must weep much like the Apostle John. For then we would no longer have eternal life in the new heaven and earth, where there is no sorrow and sadness, no suffering and pain, and no death, but only glory and bliss, righteousness and holiness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, without a Savior who could bring about God's salvation plan for us, who was sinless and able to endure the eternal wrath of God on our behalf, we would be most miserable, and we would weep like the Apostle John. Let's look at verse 5 of Revelation 5. It reads, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Here John is instructed to stop weeping because there is someone that has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals on it. Our verse reads, "And one of the elders says unto me, Weep not." As we learned in a previous study, the elders are the elect who are in heaven. So in that one of the elders says unto John, weep not, means that one of the elect in heaven says unto John, weep not. But why does one of the elect in heaven say to John, weep not? Our verse states, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals on it. That is, there is someone who is qualified to bring about God's salvation plan for the elect, and that someone is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 22, verse 16, which reads, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David. Thus, Jesus is the one that has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And this is why John should stop weeping. For Jesus is not only a man who is sinless, but he is God and thus capable of enduring the eternal punishments in the place of all his elect so that they would be saved. Yes, he is qualified to open the scroll, that is, bring about God's salvation and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now we wonder why Jesus in this context is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that he descended from the tribe of Judah, but why is he referred to as a lion of the tribe of Judah? A lion is a predator that devours its prey, and Christ is referred to as a lion because he devoured sin, Satan, and death through his death and resurrection on behalf of his elect. He devoured sin because he led a sinless life all the way to the cross, which sinlessness is accounted to his elect. He devoured Satan by not having been deceived by him. And he devoured death by rising from the dead and so ensuring that his elect would also rise from the dead in like manner. But then why is Jesus referred to as the Root of David? Well, because Jesus descended from the lineage of King David of the Old Testament. Interestingly, Jesus is also called the Root of Jesse, who was the father of King David, in Isaiah 11, where we read in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a Root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Yes, the Root of Jesse can refer to David, the son of Jesse, on one level, but it refers to Christ on another level, as David, a Root of Jesse, was a type of Christ. We read more about what would come forth from the roots of Jesse, namely Christ, in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, where we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Yet another passage where we see that a root symbolizes Jesus is in Isaiah 53, this well-known chapter, verses 2 through 12, where we read a most beautiful passage about the suffering servant, who is Jesus Christ. It reads, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender shoot or tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem, or yet we did esteem him stricken, that is, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for their transgressors, for the transgressors." Now, returning to our verse in Revelation 5, we found that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, refers to Christ, and John was instructed to stop weeping because Christ has prevailed to open the scroll. That is, Christ has prevailed to bring about God's salvation plan and to loose the seven seals. Remember that there were seven seals on the scroll to teach us that the scroll of God's salvation plan was perfectly sealed, so that only the perfect and sinless God-man, Jesus Christ, would be able to open those seals. Let's move on to verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5. Verse 6 reads, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Here we find that in the midst of the throne, it could be translated in the middle or center of the throne, and of the four beasts we learned represent Christ, and in the midst of the elders we learned represent the elect in heaven, stood a lamb as it had been slain. So our verse is saying that in the midst of God's glorious throne and of Christ, and in the midst of the elect who are round about the throne, stood a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when John the Baptist announced the Christ, he said in John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ is referred to as a lamb because, like a lamb, he was sacrificed for the sins of God's people, whereas in the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed for the sins of God's people. In the New Testament, Christ was once sacrificed on the cross for the sins of God's people. Therefore, he is called the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, something that really stands out in our verse is that in the midst of the glorious throne of God and of Christ are the elders, who we learned are the elect in heaven. That is, the elect in heaven are sharing in Christ's glory. This is difficult to comprehend, but it is true. The magnificent glory that Christ has in heaven is the same glory that we, the elect, will have in heaven. Even as Christ, for instance, shines brighter than the sun in heaven, so also we will shine forth in heaven. Yes, the glory that we will have in heaven is just beyond our complete comprehension, and we are just humbled, in awe, that God has counted us worthy in Christ to be a part of such glory. Next, we are told that this Lamb, who is Christ, that had been slain for the sins of God's people, which stood in the midst of the throne and of God, and in the midst of the elect, has seven horns and seven eyes. What do these seven horns and eyes represent? Let's first consider what the horns symbolize. When we think of the horns of a ram, we know that they are used to ram predators and other rams when battling for a mate. Thus we conclude that their horns represent their strength or power. And we see this in Scripture as well. For instance, we read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4, "And his," that is God's, "brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there," that is where the horns come out of his hand, "was the hiding of his power." Notice that God is said to have horns coming out of his hand, and there, that is in his hand, where the horns come out, was the hiding of his power. Clearly, then, horns must do with power, or we could say strength, as both words are synonyms. We can also reveal many verses, of which I will mention just a couple, that when power or strength is substituted for the word horns, these verses make perfect sense. For instance, in Psalm 75, we read in verse 10, "All the horns," that is strength, "of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns," that is strength, "of the righteous shall be exalted." And again, we read in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 19, "And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns," that is the power, "which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Well, we could go on and on with examples of how horns symbolize power or strength, but let's now ask why there are seven horns on the Lamb that was slain, who was in the midst of the throne, and of the beasts, that is God, and in the midst of the elders, that is the elect. Since the number seven in the Bible is often symbolic of perfection, and we just learned that horns symbolize power or strength, seven horns symbolize perfect power or strength. Thus, we are simply being taught that the Lamb that was slain, namely Christ, has perfect power or strength. Yet then we are also told that this Lamb, that is Christ, has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The seven eyes means that Christ has perfect eyes. He sees all things perfectly. And that his seven eyes are the seven spirits of God means, as we learned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, that his perfect eyes are the perfection of the spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Thus, Christ's perfect eyes and perfect strength and power, perfect horns, are the Holy Spirit set forth into all the earth. Finally, verse 7 of Revelation 5 is the last verse that we will cover. It reads, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." In this verse, we learn that he, that is the Lamb as it had been slain, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That is, with having completed paying for the sins of his elect on the cross, Christ was worthy to take the scroll out of the right hand of God who sat upon the throne to finish God's salvation plan. It was taken out of his right hand because, as we learned back in verse 1 of this study, the right hand symbolizes that this scroll of God's salvation plan was greatly blessed. Indeed, God's salvation plan has brought great blessing to the world, for without it, there would be no one eternally saved. And there would be no new heaven and earth for them to dwell in for all eternity. In fact, without the salvation plan of God, we would all be cast into the lake of fire to burn up, to never have conscious life again, and that would be our end. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was qualified to take and open the blessed scroll of God's salvation plan so that we would be saved from hell. And we will be given eternal life in new glorious bodies in the new heaven and earth, where there is no sadness and sorrow, no suffering and death, and no suffering and pain, that is, and no death, but only joy, righteousness, and glory forevermore. Well, let's summarize and conclude this study. We started our study with verse 1 of Revelation 5. There we read, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals." Here we learn that the book is the salvation plan of God. And it is in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That is, it is in the right hand of God because it is most blessed. Furthermore, the book is written within and on the backside because it is the completed salvation plan of God. There is nothing that can be added to or taken away from it. And it is sealed with seven seals to reveal that it is perfectly sealed. Then we read in verses 2 through 4 of Revelation 5, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And in relation to these verses, we learn that the strong angel who was proclaiming with a loud voice who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also learn that there was no one who could be found to open the book, because no one could be found who was both sinless and able to endure the eternal punishments of all the elect. So the Apostle John wept much, as he knew that he could not be eternally saved into joy, glory, and bliss unless someone could be found to open and read, that is, bring about the book, that is, bring about God's salvation plan. Then next, we read in verse 5 of Revelation 5, "And one of the elders says unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Here we learn that John was told to weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who we learn to be Jesus Christ, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That is, Christ had prevailed to bring about God's salvation plan, as he not only led a sinless life, but he endured the eternal punishments of all the elect on the cross to pay for their sins. Therefore, he had prevailed so that he could now begin sending out the gospel to the entire world, as he did beginning on May 21 of 33 AD at Pentecost. Now finally, we read in verses 6 to 7 of Revelation 5, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And in relation to these two verses, we learn that Christ is the lamb that had been slain, and that he is called a lamb because in the Old Testament, the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of God's people typified Christ, who was the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of God's elect in the New Testament. Furthermore, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is described as having seven horns and seven eyes, which means that he has perfect strength or power, and he has perfect eyes, and that his perfect strength or power and perfect eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, which we learned is the Holy Spirit sent forth into all the earth. Thus, Christ's perfect power or strength and his perfect eyes are the Holy Spirit sent forth into all the earth. And last, we learned that Christ is described as having took the book from the right hand of God that sat upon the throne, to emphasize that this book of God's salvation plan is most blessed indeed. Now with that, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.